Good morning, Village Church. It's so exciting to be with you guys, and we give God praise for every opportunity we have to lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he said, I bring you greetings down in Southern California. I'm a member of the Coachella Valley there, and so my house is about 100 yards from where all the noise goes on a couple of weeks every summer. We are technically a desert. And so this week is going to hit 111 degrees on average. So I'll be staying with you guys for the rest of the summer and excited about being here at Village. So let's go ahead and get started. I am told I have a 30-minute time limit, which to the black preacher who is originally from the state of Mississippi, we call that cruel and unusual punishment. But I got to do what I can with what I have. And so let's go ahead and get started. I'm in Daniel chapter 6 this morning, verses 16 through 28. A lot of reading, a familiar story if you're familiar with scripture of the prophet Daniel at this unbelievable moment where he's literally lodged in a lion's den as a result of his faithfulness to God. And in so doing, he helps us deal with the proverbial lion's den moments in our own lives as well. I want to talk to you about what to do under pressure. And if you're watching today, wherever campus you're at, whatever phone you're listening to right now, there may be this chapter in your journey whereby there's some pressure and there's some pain. And I think this story is just a reminder that when we're in pain and when we're in pressure, God sees, God knows, and even in that, God has a plan to use it for his purposes. That's encouragement for us today. Daniel's been heaped into a lion's den. There is Mufasa and Simba and Scar all around him. He's captured the episode for us, and he writes to us these words, "Hear now the word of the Lord." Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared, "Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And at the break of the day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." I'm reading so fast because I have so little. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. Imagine what that ride was like. "What'd you do, Abner?" Sorry. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Village Church, hear now the edicts of a pagan king. He says, "For the whole nation now must understand, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 28. I have read from the greatest book ever written. And I bear witness this day in Canada, all of its words are true. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. If an oyster were preaching this message, if an oyster was preaching this message, the oyster would say, "Church, you got to remember, there can be no pearls without some pressure." An oyster would remind the church today, "There can be no pearls without some pressure." Any elementary science will tell you that at all times your average oyster lying beneath the ocean is constantly confronted with the problem of sand. Your average oyster is constantly confronted with the problem of sand. However, try as they may to keep themselves safe from sand, science tells us that every now and then a tiny grain of sand will slip through the cracks, invade its interior, and cause unbelievable amounts of pressure. Every now and then, a tiny grain of sand will slip through the cracks, invade its interior, and cause unbelievable amounts of pressure. This is infuriating. This is excruciating for the oyster. And literally for months, they try their best to repel the sand away from its crevices. Try as they may, eventually the oyster kind of realizes that since I can't get rid of the sand, I've got to deal with the sand. Biology tells us that what happens is they isolate that grain of sand and they begin to secrete this fluid over this grain of sand over and over and over again. The years pass, something called calcification happens, and whereas before there was this exorbitant amount of pressure, it has now been replaced with a precious and pristine pearl. The lesson is this: all these beautiful pearls in the world are the fruit of frustrated oysters. For the next few moments, indeed for the next 23 minutes and 21 seconds, I want to talk to those of you watching right now who may be a proverbial frustrated oyster. And as we come to this passage, Daniel has a tiny grain of sand that has invaded his interior. It's called a lion's den, and you and I thought we had problems. And over the course of time, you can just imagine that since he can't get away from the lions, he has to deal with the lions, and in so doing, he gifts you and I with a wonderful what-to-do list as to what God would have us do when we're in pressure in our lives. There's not an oyster here, but if Daniel were here, he'd say this to the church here in Vancouver. He would say, don't forget about the fruit. Don't forget about the faithfulness, and don't forget about your Father. I'd like to tag this text, what to do under pressure. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, God, would you do something so right now for us that, Lord, for those in this moment who are experiencing pain and pressure in their lives will be reminded, Lord, not only that this too shall pass, but this too shall be used to further your purposes and thereby our contentment and fulfillment in Christ in the earth. A preacher can't do it. And so, Lord God, I put all this weight squarely upon you, the God who can. Preach to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A quick word about Daniel, one of the minor prophets, not because his content is less important, but because it's shorter is the reason we locate him upon the minor prophets. I'm not going to bother you with as to what the statue meant and all the eschatological prophecies that the book is rich with. One, we don't have the time. Two, I barely understand them myself. One of the reasons that the book Daniel and the story of Daniel helps us is because more often than not in these 12 chapters, it's more narratival. It is a story. It's not just a book of prophecy. It's a book about a prophet that goes through ups and downs like you and I do, that goes through ins and outs like you and I do, but is faithful throughout. So God brings him throughout. And in so doing, it helps us really gravitate as to how God wants us to show up in the proverbial lion's dens of our lives. I do have to, however, answer one question as to what's going on in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 16 through 28. That question is this: what does Daniel teach us about pressure? What does Daniel teach us about pressure? Now, if you're watching, you need to know that what I'm about to say is the most profound moment of this sermon. What I'm about to say will just enthrall the minds that are watching right there. It is the most scholarly, it is the most prestigious, the most erudite thing I'm about to say with my presentation today. What does Daniel teach us about pressure? Here it is. Pressure happens. That's the most profound thing I'm going to say to you today. If you just scale back and look at Daniel's life, and if the old man were here today, I think he'd just remind us Western Hemisphere believers who have been blessed with so much freedom and so much liberty and so much material things. I think he would remind us, don't get culture and humanity and the brokenness of this world twisted. Daniel would remind us, church, pressure is something that happens. If you're not new to the Bible and you've read Daniel over and over again, you can't help but be taken aback here in chapter 6 as to the mundanity of the scene. Chapter 6, we think Daniel is about 83 right now. Translation, he ain't no spring chicken. He's been there and done that and bought the t-shirt, honorary club member. And what you see as you come to chapter 6, here we are with the prophet Daniel, another test. Another trial, another season, another wilderness, another heartache, another set of rivals who are trying to betray him, another absent-minded king. And I'm saying that, Village Church, simply to say that I want you to be encouraged not just by what you see written, but also what you see not written. Because for whatever reason, Daniel does not invest any ink on begging the question, God, why me? God, why now? God, how could this happen at such a time like this? Worthy questions, but not producible fruit. Daniel seems to understand that this world is broken, that it's busted up and disgusted, that our best days will be just to spend and invest our breath giving Jesus glory and making him famous in the way we live, because heaven is not on earth, but heaven is in heaven. One day it's coming back to earth, and until then, pressure happens, but God has a plan. It's called the cross of Calvary, where he died for our sins and is risen again. There may be pressure now. Hear the good news of the word. There will not be pressure always. God has a plan, even though pressure happens. So if I'm in pressure, if I'm in stress right now, if I'm strained out, can I get a mother-in-law witness? If I'm going through some things right now, what is God saying to me? Son, daughter, keep these rhythms percolating in your life while you're walking through this pressure, and you will be just fine. You will come out as pure gold. Daniel would say, first and foremost, don't forget about the fruit. Don't forget about the fruit. When you hear fruit, think biblical metaphor for glory. Translation, God has a plan to use everything that happens in your life to glorify his name, to make him more famous, to advance his purposes, to further his kingdom. It is the beautiful notion of the gospel that God has a plan to use every second of my life, every situation, every success and every failure to mix it all together in a Romans 8:28 way and use it to further his name in the earth. Ricky, come back home and say it how you want to say it. There's no such thing as a wasted season in the economy of God. There's no such thing as a wasted marriage, a wasted parental relationship, a wasted career, a wasted vocation, a wasted year. God is the only God I know. He can use everything about me to further his purposes in the world. Seeing the constellation and the solar system that is your life, friend, you do well to understand that we are not the sun in the middle with God revolving around us. I've come to tell you that God is the sun, spelled S-O-N, and you are one of the proverbial planets whose job it is to roll around him and live your life in such a way where he gets all the glory in the world. And if Daniel were here, he would say, don't clap, I've only got 10 minutes left. If Daniel were here, he would tell you the good news about pressure is that God can be glorified, perhaps even more so in your season of pressure than he can in your season of peace. Think about this, Christian, who loves Jesus, believes on the word. And think about it, when the Tesla is brand new and when the money is high on the hog, I'm not even sure if that translates in Canada, when everything is honky-dory and going your way and you testify to your neighbors and to your coworkers, God is so good, you get a golf clap from culture. Whoop-dee-doo, apparently he is good. Oh, but when you're struggling, and when you're about to give up, when the marriage can't figure itself out, when the child is wayward, when the government is just not doing what the government wants, when all of life has run amok, but my resolution is still, God is still good. That's when culture says, excuse me? You're saying this mystical Santa Claus upstairs is still good, and I know the hell you're going through? Tell me about that God. If you don't believe it, look at the text. It was not Daniel's season of peace that brought the king to this moment of conversion, but it was his season of pressure. So much so that when you reverse engineer the text, verses 25 through 28, this king sees Daniel get miraculously delivered from Simba, Mufasa, and Scar, and it is then that he now turns and says, no, I'm going to serve God, and so is my entire country. Translation, don't forget that you may have pressure right now, but God uses it to further his purposes in the world. Here's the deal, because none of that makes us say, woohoo, send me more pressure. But God's made a deal. If I'm going to use pressure to make my name famous, I'm also going to use pressure to make you strong. James agrees in chapter 1 that we ought to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, because it produces steadfastness in us. If God's going to use pressure, he's going to use it to also make you strong. December 29th, 1987, Russian cosmonauts spend 326 days in space, 326 days. And when they returned, scientists were baffled to see that they returned in absolute perfect health. And any astronomer will tell you that this is hard to believe, insofar that every time you go into space, it's zero gravity, your muscles atrophy, your immune system weakens. But these guys came back perfectly healthy. Why? Because history tells us that in their spacesuits, they decided that they would line every nook and cranny of their suits with rubber resistance bands, meaning that all for 326 days, they were not in zero gravity. They still had to exert themselves against the resistance of the bands. And because they had resistance on the trip, they came back with strength from the trip. God told me to tell Village Church this: if he's allowed pressure in your life, it's not because he's mad at you, it's because he's invested in you. He wants to use pressure to make you strong. Don't forget about the fruit. Secondly, if you're in some pressure right now, don't forget about the faithfulness. You ever been in trouble and you're just perplexed? You're like in a wilderness and you're using all these biblical metaphors that now make sense? I'm in a wilderness right now. Like there's just a season of silence going on in my soul. All of a sudden you sound like an arcane prophet from the year 50 AD. Why? It's because your spirit is trying to do whatever it takes to get out of the trouble you are in. And some of you now are in that moment whereby you're begging God the question, Lord, what is it you want me to see, learn, or do? Because whatever it is, I sign up because I'm tired of this trauma in my life. What is God looking for in me when he allows seasons of pressure in my life? If Daniel here, he would say it's faithfulness. What God wants out of everybody watching right now is your faithfulness. Translation, he wants you to be what he's called you to be and to say what he's called you to say and to do what he's called you to do regardless of the season you're in. You see, there's something in us called Western Hemisphere Evangelicalism that has written chapters in the book that are not there that say that seasons of pressure give me license to kind of go easy on my Christianity. There's something in us that believes that just because I've got cancer means I get a pass on faithfulness. Just because I'm out of work gives me a pass on being as committed to the church as I used to be. Just because I'm going through the throes of trial and tribulation, I get to show up a little less. But according to this text, Daniel doesn't get a day off on faithfulness just because he's in the lion's den. In fact, when you look at verses 5 and verse 10, you'll see that the only reason they could have got him set up into the lion's den was to make his faith illegal. They knew the only way they would trip him up was to make his consistency and his constancy before God a literal law, because they understood that he was so faithful that even if it meant consequences, he would still be faithful to his God. Smelling what I'm stepping in? God calls us to be faithful, so much so that they make his faith illegal. Verse 10 says, and Daniel went to go pray 3 times a day, just as he had done before. What's the lesson? Peacetime, God says, be faithful. Wartime, God still says, be faithful. And I know you need God to move, and I know you need God to heal, and I know you need God to mend that relationship. But you need to understand that no matter what goes on the other side of the trauma that you're going through in your life, God's gonna be faithful, and he's gonna be there every step of the way. And now he says, through my power, through my presence, through my spirit, you be there with me every step of the way. Church, be faithful. That's the word of God. So much so that one of my mentors, Crawford Loritz, used to always tell us young preachers, brothers, you keep living the Bible, it will land you in trouble. But brothers, living the Bible is the only thing that's gonna get you out of the trouble. Translation, no matter what's going on, be faithful. Faithfulness has everything to do with your concept of integrity. Integrity comes from the root word integer, which is the idea of any whole number as opposed to a fraction of a number. Here's the lesson. Integrity means you're being your whole self instead of a part of yourself. That's faithfulness. Can I go further? Integrity and faithfulness means that the same person you are when your spouse is there is the same person you are when your spouse is nowhere to be found. Faithfulness and integrity means that the same employee I am when the boss is hot and heavy and all over my back will be the same employee I am when my boss is on vacation. Translation, no matter whether I have to or whether I don't have to, I still have to. That's the idea of faithfulness. I remember back when we had real TV. Can I get a before VHS and before live stream witness called the 1980s? Yeah, everyone under 30, I apologize for the next 2 minutes, but I promise I'm coming back for you. But I lived in a day and age where you had something called a TV guide and you liked it. I remember the days when you actually had to show up on the right day or at the right time or you would miss your program forever. There was suspense in those days. Can I get a before binge witness? That's how we watched TV. And back in the 80s, there was a show called Hill Street Blues. New York cop show starring Captain Frank Farrillo's hard-nosed cop, and he's always got his dress blues on, but his wife got him away from work. He's got on a coat and tie. They're going to a cocktail lounge, and she's so excited because I got Frank away, and we're going to have a nice little date. It's going to be wonderful, and we're going to talk, and we're going to get to know each other. It's going to be great. And they were New York, so they had these New York accents. You know what I'm saying? Forget about it. And so they're at the cocktail lounge, and they're having a good time, and they're just talking. Well, unknowingly, a drug dealer comes up to Frank and offers him a deal to buy some drugs. Now, his wife is looking at Frank so as to say, don't you dare do what I think you're about to do. Don't you break our date. I finally got you out of the precinct. Don't you do it. He takes a deep breath. He methodically pulls out his handcuffs. Parenthetically, Frank, what in the world are you doing with handcuffs on a date? That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But he pulls out his handcuffs and he begins to book the guy, and she's frustrated. She looks at him and says, you just don't know how to take a break, do you? To which he replies, I guess I'm just a driven kind of guy. But what was he really communicating about faithfulness? He was saying, I don't know how to do the right thing only when I'm on duty. Uniform off, uniform on, I'm called to be the same cop. God told me to tell you, pressure on, pressure off, you're called to be the same believer. Don't forget about the faithfulness. Let's go home on this one. Don't forget about the fruit. God's gonna use this to glorify his name. Don't forget about the faithfulness. Be the same you God has called you to be. Jesus Christ didn't die and get up again for you to be average. And thirdly and finally, don't forget about the Father. Village, when you hear this, just think, while you're in pressure, don't forget about intimacy with Jesus. Don't forget that more than anything, this Christian thing was given to you that you may enjoy the throes of being immersed in a love affair. That more than just learning how to get out of this trouble and more than just having another story to tell And more than just having another notch on your belt of victory and having climbed another mountain, the reason he saved you is because he loves you and wants to be tethered to you deeply in every aspect of your life. And too many times believers get in trouble and they jump and they run to the strategy and they run to the book on the subject. They run to the conference. They run to the 19 podcasts they'll listen to on the issue. And all of that is part of it. But what ends up happening is they run to everything but the only Father who can sustain their souls. And at the end of the day, as you see the king coming to Daniel to rescue him out of there, notice there in verses 22, he's so proud to give God all the credit and the honor and the glory insofar that he is the God who delivered him. Daniel says triumphantly, "It was my God who shut the mouths of the lions." Translation, there was no strategy for me here. There was no book for me to read on how to keep lions from eating up men. All there was my steadfastness, my intimacy, my trust, my tears, my love affair with my Savior King. That's what got me through, and I feel like culture of Christianity is in a lion's den moment. And I think the whole world is looking at the Canadian church saying, "Where's your God now?" But I dare you to keep steadfast and unmovable. I dare you to keep the worship music on. I dare you to keep fasting and praying. I dare you to keep baptizing and trusting, because one day we're gonna come out of the moment we're in and we're gonna be looking like we just survived something that no one else survived. It'll be at that moment where we won't give our strategy the credit. We won't give our know-how the credit, but we'll say that it was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who got us through this. Don't forget about the Father. Notice now, I'm from the South of the United States. I grew up in a black church, okay? I am used to people literally standing up and yelling by now. That is not going to happen in this moment, and I understand that. But what I want you to see is how Daniel didn't hesitate to open up his mouth and let people know that his faith and hope was in God. Translation, he didn't just thank God privately in his heart. He thanked God publicly with his mouth. Sometimes I just think we're too quiet in our culture. And it's funny because we'll go to a hockey game, we'll go to a World Cup game, and I promise I don't know what else it is you people do. But when our hockey player skips the ice and gets the puck in, when there's a round the back, I don't even know how to explain a soccer move, but when something cool in soccer happens, we don't sit quietly there, meditatively, ruminating on the wonderful athletic prowess of that person, rocking back and forth, contemplating on the sheer velocity of that kick and the wonders of the splendors of the wood that was carved into a hockey stick in that moment, and just quietly just murmur to ourselves, "What a joyous moment that was." No. When our player does something amazing, we stand to our feet. We high five strangers. We spill our Coke. And we publicly thank them with our mouths. And I just feel like as you're going through the stress and the pressure of life, it's an opportunity not just to thank the Father in your heart, but to thank the Father with your mouth so the world can know how you got to where you got. Here's the lesson as we close. Don't let nothing stop you from praising God. 1950s Florida, the days of segregation in the United States, experiment of democracy, literally blacks separated betwixt the tracks where the whites were. But there's a spirit-filled elderly black mother who decided she would make an attempt at integration. And she decided that this particular Sunday, I'm gonna go down to the white church and I'm gonna worship with my white brothers and sisters. Now, you would do well to know that she was from a charismatic tradition. They believed in shouting. They believed in amening. They believed in opening up your mouth and saying something. She's from the charismatic side. She goes to the Presbyterian church, the Frozen Chosen. And she walks in, and of course she's got old school. She's got on the dress with all the flowers on it. She's got the big church hat. She's got white shoes on after Labor Day, the whole thing. And she walks in, and of course these two ushers, they greet her. They get her a seat right there in the middle of the auditorium. Everything's good. Well, the normal pastor, the frozen chosen pastor, was out, and it invited an old school revivalist to do the preaching that day. And he was preaching what we call in Mississippi far. Not fire, far. And he's up there preaching far, and he's got that old burly preacher's voice, and he says, "Jesus is the Son of God." All of a sudden, that elderly black mother said, "Yes, he is." The ushers rushed her down and says, "Ma'am, we don't talk at this church. You're gonna have to keep it down." "Okay, I'm so sorry. I didn't know how things go. I'll keep quiet. Oh, but that revivalist preacher was stirring up far. Later on, he said, "And Jesus died on the cross." That old black mother couldn't hold it. She said, "Yes, he did." The ushers ran down and says, "Ma'am, we don't talk at this church. If this happens again, we're going to escort you out of here. I'm so sorry. I won't say nothing else. I'm so sorry." Oh, but that revivalist preacher started winding up again, and he was banging the pulpit, and he looked at the crowd and said, "Early Sunday morning." That black mother stood up to her feet, started jumping up on down, waving her hands and said, "He got up! He got up with all power in his hand!" And those two big ushers came and got that woman, one on one arm, the other on the second, and they're walking her down the middle aisle of the church out of the door. But the whole time that black mother was saying, "Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Praise your Lord." And they said, "Ma'am, why are you shouting now?" She looked at him and said, "Because they carried Jesus in on one donkey, they carry me out on two. Praise the Lord." Don't let nothing stop you from praising the Father, the God that got you into it. Is the God who'll bring you out. So as we pray today, I want to encourage you to locate that pain point, that pressure point, and be reminded that if God was willing to sit in the lion's den with Daniel, don't you know he's willing to sit in the lion's den with you? And come what may on the other side of this thing, the promise from heaven is that this too shall pass, one way or the other, and God still has a plan. Just don't forget about the fruit. Don't forget about the faithfulness. And don't forget about the Father. God, we thank you for these wonderful historic moments where, Lord God, you allowed such unbelievable weight and stress and pressure. And yet, Lord God, you use it to further your purposes in the earth. Bless now, Lord God, this moment, Father, for us, that we, Lord Jesus, may see past the pain, see past the pressure, and realize, Lord God, that even in this too, your promises shall be established in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.